1 John chapter 4. And we'll read a few verses and pray and get right started here. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 says this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Okay? John tells us here, beloved, he's writing to the saved people. He's writing to the church. Believe not every spirit. He tells us here that there are going to be false teachers and false prophets. Okay? So let us not be surprised by that. Okay? When you look around and you see all these different, you know, quote, religious works and all that stuff going on, that should not surprise us. Okay? God warned us that that would happen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's go there and look at these verses real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll give you a second to turn there. And I say that, and I usually start reading, but I really will give you a second to turn there, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verses 13 through 15. And the Bible says this: For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, Paul is telling the Corinthian church here that there's going to be false apostles and deceitful workers, and they're going to transform themselves into the angels of light, okay, into the messengers of light. But he says, hey, don't think this is a big deal, okay? They're just like their father, the devil, because he did the exact same thing, okay? So let us not be surprised by that. And then also, we learned last week in Jude, and you don't have to turn there. Let me read these verses to you. Jude verses 3 and 4 said this: Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week I taught you, number one was that there's only one faith, okay? There's not many faiths. It's not like the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well, not all roads lead to heaven, folks. Okay? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Okay, not a way, not a truth or a life. Thee, okay? No man cometh to the Father but by me, okay? So there's only one faith, all right? Then we also learn that this faith was once delivered. That means it was delivered once for all, okay? As we're going to see this morning as we study some of these cults, okay? They came into existence, you know, not necessarily too long ago, within 100 years, 150 years. Well, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the faith was once delivered. Not many different times over and over again. It was once delivered, which means once for all, okay? Then we also learn that Christians are to earnestly contend for that faith, okay? God commands us to contend for the faith. Now we need to be busy about contending for the faith. That means that if someone wants to start telling us and tries to convince us that what we believe is not true, we should be able to contend for that faith. And I'm afraid that's sometimes where we drop the ball at. Okay? We know what we believe, but I'm afraid many times we don't know why we believe it. And that is killing us. That's killing our young people. This year in the Christian school, I'm going to spend some time teaching the young men in our young men's Bible class a series called Contending for the Faith or Defending the Faith. And I'm going to teach them how to defend what they believe and teach them why they believe what they believe. I mean, it's ridiculous that, here our kids turn 16, 17, go get a job somewhere, and some, long-haired towhead works at McDonald's can talk them out of what they believe. And we've supposedly, they've grown up in church. And it's time that we know why we believe what we believe. We need to contend for the faith. And not only that, we also learn that there are enemies of that faith. Okay? They're enemies. Okay, folks, we are in a spiritual battle. OK, Okay? And the devil does his bidding through human instruments. And that human instrument is false religion. And we said last week that false religion sends more people to hell than, you know, people who, quote, worship Satan ever will. Now, we know that that's real. There's people out there who call Satan their God and worship him. But let me tell you something. More people go to hell through false religion than through, quote, Satanism. Okay? And we need to expose that. Now, let's pray and we'll get right into this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And I pray that you bless us and help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, let's take a look at probably one of the most common false religions, false cults that we deal with, and that's the Jehovah Witnesses. Okay? How many of you ever had one knock on your door? Oh yeah, everybody probably has. Now, I'm going to explain to you in a minute why that is. Okay? Now, Jehovah Witnesses. So, who are the Jehovah Witnesses? Well, the Jehovah Witnesses are persons who are members of the organization known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It's headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, and it's important for us to understand something. Okay? The Watchtower Society is unchristian. It's unchristian. It's not a matter of just being another religion. Okay? It's unchristian and it's anti-Christian. Okay? As we're going to look at some of their beliefs in a minute, folks, they don't even come close. They don't even come close. They are anti-Christian, anti-God. They hate us. Okay? They hate us because they are majorly deceived by the devil. Okay? They're not just a different Christian denomination. Understand that. Okay? Now, the founding father of the Jehovah Witnesses was Charles Russell. And he founded them, or Charles Russell lived from 1852 to 1916. Okay? This was the era he lived in. Russell came to the conclusion that Christianity was not the correct way to understand the Bible. Okay? He came to this conclusion. So what's he going to do? He's going to get his own revelation and start his own religion. Now, could you imagine that? Following a religion who was started by someone just because they didn't agree with the Bible. But yeah, look how many people are deceived by that. Okay? Now, Charles Russell made contact with groups who emphasized the immediate return of Christ. Russell began a series of Bible studies and started to gather followers. Russell agreed with this group of people called Adventists. That's the group of people he started associating with. He agreed with them that the predictions that Christ would return somewhere between 1873 and 1874. Okay? He believed that. He taught that. When that did not happen, Russell predicted more times for Jesus' return, all of which proved obviously to be false. Okay? So, he started off by trying to set dates and trying to predict when Christ was going to return. Now, eventually, in 1884, Russell officially incorporated the Zion's Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Okay, he founded his own society, his own quote-unquote religion. 12 years later, the word Zion was dropped, and in 1908, Russell moved his organization to Brooklyn, New York. Toward the end of his life, Russell lost considerable respect among his followers because of a number of slander cases he lost in court. After Russell's death in 1916, leadership of the Watchtower Society passed to Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Okay, that's who it passed off to when Russell died. Rutherford was largely responsible for the rapid growth of the Watchtower Society. He spread the Jehovah Witnesses' message via phonograph machines, which he used to play his recorded sermons. In fact, what they would do is, the Jehovah Witnesses, they would take his recorded sermons, knock on doors, and play these 5-minute recorded sermons to people. Okay? That's how they begin their evangelism efforts. These sermons were more often than not harsh attacks against denominationalism Christianity, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, with vivid descriptions of judgment to come against anyone who did not embrace Jehovah Witnesses' views. Okay? So they're very dogmatic about spreading their religion. Now, after 1944, the Watchtower Society no longer used media, but instead emphasized personal visits, marked by aggressive techniques to gain entry into homes to share their message. Okay, they begin aggressively going after this door-to-door stuff. Okay, this has been their approach ever since that time. Rutherford increased his control over the Watchtower Society and devised what he termed the theoretically controlled organization of the Jehovah Witness movement. In 1931, the name Jehovah Witnesses was officially adopted to distinguish the followers of Rutherford from those who had left to form their own organizations. So they began in 1931 becoming known as the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, when Rutherford died in 1942, Nathan Core took over, okay? And he took over them until 1977. Now, Core worked tirelessly to create a better image for the witnesses in the public mind. Okay, he spearheaded a massive printing effort, which continues to this day. The two magazines that you normally see that the Jehovah Witnesses put out, they're known as Awake and the Watchtower. Okay, most of us have seen one of those pamphlets before. Okay, that's their literature. They're known as Awake or the Watchtower. Under his leadership, Core's leadership, The Jehovah Witnesses produced their own Bible translation. We talked a little bit about that last week. It was called the New World Translation. From 129,000 members in 1942, the Jehovah Witnesses grew to 410,000 members in the United States alone by 1971 under this man's leadership. Okay, the number nearly is 900,000 members in the United States alone, with about 3.5 million members in 200 different countries. So this is a growing cult. Okay, started by a man named Charles Russell, who decided that Christianity all of a sudden didn't make sense to him, so he was going to found his own religion. Okay, now I don't know about you, but I'd have a problem following a religion who was just dreamt up by a guy. I mean, think about it. I mean, now we as Christians, God asked us to believe some pretty far out stuff too. Okay, but at least what he asked us to believe came from him. Okay? It came through the Bible. Okay? And by faith, we believe that what God says is true. But these people, they don't have that to go by. They believe what some guy come up with in the late 1800s because he was dissatisfied with the Bible. Now, let me give to you some of their beliefs about different things. Okay? And this is what their doctrine is. Now, as I read this to you, you're going to understand something, that these people are messed up. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. And if they don't get saved, that's where they're going to go. Okay? Now, here's what they believe. Here's the Jehovah Witnesses' beliefs. This is what they believe about eternity. Their primary concern is the end time renewal of human society. Okay? Now, folks, God is not going to renew human society. That's not what God's going to do. God's going to take his church out of here, and he's going to judge human society. Okay? Once he gets done with his judgment, then he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. Okay? That's why I taught you that on Wednesday night, so you'd understand that. Okay? But they believe that the renewal of human society. They believe that Jesus Christ will return to establish a new kingdom. Well, that's correct. Okay, it's called a theocracy. That also is correct. I taught you that Wednesday night. Rutherford, okay, this is the guy that founded them. He lived in the house that he built for David to occupy during the millennium. Okay, hey, this guy built a house and said King David's going to occupy this house, and he supposedly lived in it, okay? Now, during this time, they believe that all who have not heard the gospel will be given a chance of at least 100 years to make up their minds. And those who will not receive the gospel during this time will receive eternal punishment by means of complete annihilation or extermination. They do not believe in hell. They believe in complete annihilation or extermination. Okay? Hell is not real because God could not punish sinners with suffering, since God is a God of love. But hell's not real. That thus everyone who does not believe will cease to exist. May I say this? If hell wasn't real, then guess what? I probably wouldn't be in the ministry today if hell wasn't real. Why? Why be in the ministry, folks, if people just cease to exist? Let me tell you why we do what we do. It's because there is a hell. And people will die and go there. And people every day are dying and going there. Okay? That's what they believe about eternity. That's what they believe about hell. Now, get this. This is what they believe about Jesus. Okay? Russell taught that Christ is not divine. Originally, he was an angel named Michael, created by God. Absolute blasphemy. Created by God. Upon becoming the man Jesus, he ceased to be an angel and became just man, though he was a sinless man. Okay? That's one area that if they ever come to your door on, you can nail them on, is the fact that they do not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe he was a created being. Okay? That's what they believe about Jesus. This is what they believe about the Holy Spirit. They do not believe in the Holy Spirit as being God. Once again, blasphemy. Okay? But they believe him as being an impersonal force. That's what they believe him to be. He's just an impersonal force. Thus, of course, they deny the Trinity. This is what they believe about the resurrection. That when Christ died, he ceased to be a man. That his body, now get their options here. This is what they believe happened to him. His body either was dissolved into gases or probably was kept somewhere as a memorial by God. Okay? They deny the resurrection. Okay? Christ now lives as a spirit, and that his spiritual being was given divine honor because of his former godly life. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible tells me that right now he's seated at the right hand of God, and until God makes his enemies his footstool. Okay, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ did not cease to exist at his death. Okay, according to the Bible, 3 days later, he physically arose from the dead. And he was seen of no more at a time than 500. He was seen of several people. The Bible tells us that. Okay? So you got to understand something here. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the major doctrines of the Bible. Now, let me tell you what they believe about the Bible. Okay? And this will tell you why they're anti-Christian. Here's a quote by Russell, the guy who founded them. Use your reason. That's what God had given it to you for. Let us examine the character of the writings they claimed as expired, that they claim his writings as inspired, to see whether their teachings correspond with the character we have reasonably imputed to God. Now notice here, this is what Russell says. Always first reason, then the Bible must agree and follow. Always first reason. Well, let me ask you a question. Whose reason? Human reasonment. His own reason. No wonder he wrote his own Bible, okay? Because he said, my reason is the main place for me to get my beliefs, and then the Bible must follow what I reason. Well, according to the book of Judges, isn't that every man doing what was right in his own eyes? I mean, come on. I mean, anybody can write a Bible to back up what you want to believe, okay? And that's exactly what they've done here. Thus, they came out with their own Bible, known as the New World Translation. And it is full of mistranslations. For example, our Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? That right there is a state, the deity of Jesus Christ. Here's what their Bible says, the New World Translation. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Was a God. Not the God, a God, small g. That's what their translation says. You can see how through this, these deceptive translations, how they're deceiving people. Okay? Now, of course, and I told you this last week, they've had several revisions since it was written in 1971 to try to match their changing beliefs. They've revised their Bible 5 times. Why? So it can match their own beliefs. All right? Now, this is what they believe about salvation, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Based on misinterpretations of passages from Revelation, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God extends salvation to 2 different groups of people. Okay, now just two different kinds of people can be saved here. First, there are the 144,000 of their society that shall inhabit heaven. Okay, and you've heard this before. That's a big buzzword with them. Are you a member of the 144,000? Okay? There's only 144,000 of their society that shall inhabit heaven. Only the persons who will be numbered of the 144,000 are those who have adequately met specific requirements and have lived well enough in the imitation of Christ, and then the rest of everybody else who will be saved will inhabit the earth in the new kingdom. Okay? That's what they believe. There's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. Okay? By the way, if you see what the Bible has to say about even the new city in Jerusalem, I mean, 144,000 people isn't going to be hardly anything to inhabit that, okay? I mean, it's going to be a big place. But here they believe only 144,000 who have followed their beliefs and who have lived up to be the perfect Jehovah Witness to a T are going to inhabit heaven. Everybody else, you just get to be stuck down here on the new earth, okay? But we get to go to heaven, all right? Now, for the Jehovah Witnesses, salvation is not an accomplished fact by Jesus Christ given as a free gift, but it's only something that is earned by doing good works. By doing good works. Chief of these works is aggressive personal visitation of non-members. You know why they knock on your door so much? Because they believe that's going to gain them access to heaven. Hey, if I thought that my interest to heaven was based upon how many doors I knocked on, my knuckles would probably be more callous than they are now too. That's why they're so aggressive at it, because they believe that's one of the chief ways they gain entrance to heaven. Okay? The average Jehovah Witness makes a personal visit on people in their houses for an average of 10 hours per month. Now, this is where it puts us to shame. That's an average of about 2 hours a week. They'll go out 2 hours a week knocking on doors so that they can gain entrance to heaven. Those who are considered pioneers devote 100 hours a month to making visits. Since their record of calls is the only record kept of their membership, this work is vitally important for them. Okay? That's why they are increasing the way they are. They put the time out. They go knock on the doors. I wonder how many... Now, in this community, it probably is true. I wonder, though, in most communities, how many doors of soul winners, how many doors have been knocked on by soul winners as compared to doors of Jehovah Witnesses. And in most communities, it would be a shame. Because I guarantee you this, almost every door has probably been knocked on by a JW, but I can probably most doors haven't been knocked on by soul winners. Now, in this area, we try to make a concentrated effort of doing that. But in most areas, that's not the case. Okay? So that's what they believe about salvation. Now, here's some other beliefs they have. They are forbidden from receiving blood transfusions because they believe it's a form of eating blood, as forbidden in the Old Testament. So they won't receive blood transfusions. Okay? Here's another one that just burns a fire out of me. They believe it's wrong to serve in the military, to vote, to salute the national flag, or to express any sort of citizenship in this world, since they believe the world will be destroyed and replaced by Christ's kingdom. Okay? You won't see one with their hand over their heart at a parade. You won't see one saluting the flag. In fact, next time they come to your door, once you start singing the Star Spangled Banner to them, okay, that'll get them out of there pretty quick, okay? Start asking them, you know, if they're a true-blooded patriot American, okay? You'll get them out of there pretty fast, okay? Also, they do not observe Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, or family birthdays because these celebrations are relate to pagan festivities. Now, you know what? It must be a boring life being a Jehovah's Witness, is all I can say, okay? But you know what? The sad part is they're dedicated to their cause. It's a false cause. It's a cause that's going to send them to hell, but they're dedicated to it. Now, the Bible tells me that in Christ, Christ gives us liberty. Now, folks, listen to me. If they can be that dedicated to their cause, I think we, who do have the truth, should be just as dedicated, if not more, to our cause. Okay? So they kind of put us to shame a little bit. So that is the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, in a few minutes, I'll tell you how to the things we need to do to combat that. Now, let's move on to the next group that we probably see a lot of, and that, of course, is the guys in the white shirts riding bicycles. That's the Mormons. Okay. Now, you thought the Jehovah's Witnesses were whacked. Wait till you listen to the Mormons. Okay, they're even more whacked. All right. On April 6th, 1830, Joseph Smith founded the Church of Christ, the original name, with six charter members at Fayetteville, North Carolina. Today, there are over 13 million Mormons worldwide and over 5.5 million in the United States, making Mormonism the fourth largest individual denomination. And it all started with four members a little less than 200 years ago. Okay? Only 12% of Mormons live in Utah. Most do not live in North America. Aside from the United States, other regions with significant number of Mormons include Mexico and Asia, with about a million in each, South America with 3 million members, and Central America and Europe with about 500,000 each. The church has been experiencing in Africa rapid growth, passing 250,000. After Catholics, the Mormon church is the largest religion by number in 10 U.S. states. Now, this growth has been explained by some observers as a result of these factors. Number one, missionaries. Number two, money. And they are loaded with it. Money. And number three is magnificence. Okay? Mormons and sometimes professing evangelical Christians frequently criticize those who view and expose the Mormon church as a non-Christian cult. To such criticism, it should be pointed out that the initial attack was not launched by Christians. It was launched by the founder, Joseph Smith himself. Now listen to what Joseph Smith said, okay? I quote him. This is what he said. My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which one to join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me... Oh, it was a personage, all right, that addressed him. Okay, that's what he said. Joseph Smith claims to have been visited by the angel Gabriel, who gave him all this, the Book of Mormon and all that. The personage who addressed me said that all the creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, that they teach for doctrine the commandments of me, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He forbade me to join any of them. Okay? That's what Joseph Smith supposedly said happened to him, that he had a vision, a personage appeared to him. Well, there was a personage that appeared to him, all right, but it sure wasn't a godly personage. Don't you think maybe it was one of those, what we just read a while ago, transforming themselves into the angel, to the ministers of light? Okay, now think about it. I mean, I have no doubt that Joseph Smith probably saw something, but I guarantee it wasn't God. Okay? In fact, Joseph Smith received this commandment from Gabriel the angel after he was in an occult drug-induced trance. He was an occultist before he founded the Mormon religion. He was an occultist. He was a drug user. No wonder he saw something, okay? If you were smoking while he was smoking, you'd probably see stuff too, okay? And so anyway, this is where he supposedly got his revelations from. The Mormons view their church as the restored church of Jesus Christ and all other professing Christian groups as apostate. They're the only true ones as apostate. From the beginning of the movement until today, the issue is clear. Either Christianity is false or Mormonism is. There can be no coexistence. Okay? With the Mormons, folks, listen to me. They're either right or they're wrong, or we're right and they're wrong. Okay? Because in a minute, I'm going to tell you what their beliefs are. And you're going to see in just a minute, either they're right and we're wrong, or we're right and they're wrong. I'm going to tell you right now, we're not the ones that are wrong. Okay? Not based upon what I say, but based upon what God says in His Word. Okay? Now, as a system, Mormonism is a mixture of theosophy, spiritism, elements of paganism, under the veneer of Christian terminology. As a philosophy, it is materialistic and approaches Islam. Okay? That is their the philosophy of what they believe. Now, let me give you their doctrine. Okay? Let me tell you what they believe. Here are their sources of doctrine. For us, our source of our doctrine, our source of our belief is the King James Bible. For them, they have five sources. Okay, let's look at what they are. Now, number one is this. Now, don't get carried away with this, even though I'm going to say this, but I'll keep on going on. You'll see it. Number one is the King James Version of the Bible. Wasn't that amazing that the devil would throw that in there to be a little deceptive? Okay? In fact, most Mormons, if you would ever ask them to see their Bible, they'll pull out a King James Bible. But just because they have a King James Bible doesn't mean they believe the King James Bible. Okay? Okay, that is their first part of... But notice here. Okay? The King James Version of the Bible is accepted as the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. Okay? In 1831, Joseph Smith began a revision of the King James Version. Thus, this revision has been published by the reorganized Latter-day Saints Church and is designated as the inspired version. But you know, because you know why? The King James wasn't good enough for them. They had to revise it, and now they have the inspired version. Okay? Number two, it's claimed that the Book of Mormon presents God's dealings with the Western continent, just as the Bible presents God's dealing with the Eastern continent. You see, you gotta understand, okay, they think that God wasn't big enough to write a Bible that could deal with Western people. He just had to deal with Eastern people. Well, where do you think the Western people came from? Duh, we all came from the East, okay? All right, now, it's number three is this, Doctrine and Covenants. Here's another source of their doctrine, Doctrine and Covenants. It's important as a source of some of the distinctive doctrines of Mormonism, such as celestial marriage and baptism for the dead. Okay, they get that from a book, Doctrine and Covenants. Number four, here's another one of their books, The Pearl of Great Price. It's a compilation of several writings from the Book of Moses, the Book of Abraham, a portion of Smith's translations of the Bible, a portion of Joseph Smith's testimony, and the Articles of Faith. Okay? And number five is this. Further revelations through the leadership of the church have become the fifth source of their authority. Further revelations. Okay, now the church itself is going to get some more revelations. Okay? Brigham Young University professor. Okay, of course you understand Brigham Young is a Mormon university. Okay, Brigham Young University professor quotes a church authority when he wrote this. He said that the most important scripture that the church has today are the words of President McKay. And they are scripture. Okay, not the Bible, the words of their president. That's the most important source of their scripture. The following quotations from Mormon writers indicate that the Bible is subordinate. Now listen to what they say about the Bible. Whenever any discrepancies were found between the Book of Mormon text and the Bible account, Joseph Smith followed the Book of Mormon and thereby set an example for the church. Not the Bible, the Book of Mormon. Okay? Joseph Fielding Smith stated this. Guided by the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Spirits of the Lord, it's not difficult for one to discern the errors in the Bible. Okay? So understand something. Their doctrine doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from their own philosophies gotten by, if you start smelling long enough, you know where it came from. It didn't come from God. It wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit like our Bible was. It came directly from hell. Okay? Now, let me give you some of their doctrine. Okay, now listen to how blasphemous this doctrine is. Okay, this is what they believe about God. The Trinity is rejected, and the three persons of the Godhead are viewed as separate and distinct. God the Father has a body of flesh and bones, and the Holy Spirit is a personage of spirit. Joseph Smith stated, God was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heaven. He was once a man like us. I'll be honest with you, I'm even afraid to read that. Okay? I mean, that's what they believe. That God was once like us? Oh my goodness. This is what they believe about man. Before men inhabited the earth, they existed as spirits. Man was created in the physical image of God. The Garden of Eden was located in Independence, Missouri. Well, I wonder where that came from. Okay? That's where the Garden of Eden was at. All right. The fall is interpreted as that which accomplished good. Original sin is rejected. Okay, so not only do they believe that God the Father is not God, that he's not deity, they say that man was not originally sinners. They deny the sin nature of man. All right, this is what they believe about Christ. And this right here is probably the most blasphemous one of all. The difference between other men and Christ is of one degree. The scriptural teaching on the virgin birth is rejected. Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Spirit. Christ's birth was the result of a union between God the Father and Mary. And Jesus was a polygamist. Well, of course he was, okay? That's how they justify their 10 wives or whatever, okay? Christ's death guarantees that all will be resurrection. Individual salvation is gained by the person in the degree to which he believes and obeys the Mormon gospel. That's how salvation is obtained. Some sins are said to be beyond the blood atonement of Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what they say. Okay? In Mormon doctrine, it says this. There are some serious sins for which the cleansing blood of Christ does not operate. And the law of God is that men must have their own blood shed to atone for their sins. I'm glad I'm not a Mormon. I mean, you know, because since God's blood's not powerful enough to wash away all sin, okay? This is what they believe about church ordinances. It is believed that God's church entered into apostasy and remained in that state until 1830. The true church was reestablished with the restoration of the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods conferred upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowherd. Can you imagine that? The church was apostate until God revealed his will to Joseph Smith. Then all of a sudden, the true church started again. Okay? Baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. Baptism for the dead is performed. The Lord's Supper is administered weekly and water is used. Okay? Here's what they believe about Christ's return. Before Christ returns to rule over Zion and Jerusalem, there are going to be three gatherings. Okay? There's going to be the Mormons to Zion, which they mean to Independence, Missouri. Okay? I guess God's going to gather all the Mormons back to Independence, Missouri. All right? The Jews to Palestine and the lost 10 tribes to Zion. Okay? The saved spend eternity in one of three kingdoms. There's the celestial, the terrestrial, and the telestial. There is an opportunity for advancement within each. Now, can you understand why these people are wrong? I mean, they're not just wrong. They're completely messed up. Okay? Now, it's sad that they're sometimes more dedicated than we are. Okay? Now, those are the main doctrinal beliefs of the JWs and the Mormons. Now, I don't have time to teach any more about any more of them. I have some here about the Catholics and about Islam, but I don't have time to teach that. Let me give you the last thing here. How to deal with these false cults. Okay? How to deal with them. I gave you the information. Now we understand how to deal with them. All right? Number one is this. Okay? Know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay? Know what you believe and why you believe it. I'm talking about the adults of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about if you had to stand up and defend your belief, you should be able to do that. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hey, according to the Bible, folks, we need to be ready to give an answer. That means we need to know why we believe what we believe. You say, well, how are we going to do that? That means we got to spend time in the Bible. That means we can't spend a casual 5 minutes a day reading a passage and that being our only Bible time of the day. Folks, listen to me. We got to know what we believe. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. It takes study. Now, understand, not everyone can study the Bible the way men in the ministry do. Okay, that's part of our jobs is to take time and study the Bible. But that's no excuse why Christians don't take time and know what the Bible says. You need to know these things, folks. You need to understand these things. Okay? So if a JW knocks on your door, you got some scripture you can fire back at him. Okay? So, know what you believe and why you believe it. Number two is this. Do not waste time arguing with them. Don't waste time. Okay? Hey, when I'm out soul winning, I do not let a JW keep me from trying to knock on other doors where there may be some people that are lost I'm trying to reach. Don't spend time arguing with them. Tell them what you believe. Give some scripture to back it up. And only engage in a discussion with them if they're willing to listen. Now, folks, just because they say Jehovah, they're Jehovah Witness doesn't mean that we shouldn't make an attempt to try to win them. Because they're lost too, folks. Okay? But here's the problem. Most of them aren't going to listen to you. Most of them already know, they've already got in their mind, you're not going to talk them out of what they believe, and hopefully they shouldn't be able to talk you out of what you believe, so it doesn't make a lot of sense spending a lot of time. But I do believe there should be an attempt made. Because you never know. There's been Jehovah Witnesses saved before. There's been Mormons saved before. And if we don't try to get the gospel to them, how are they ever going to be saved? So, don't waste time arguing. Tell them what you believe, why you believe it. Give them some scripture. And then if they are willing to listen to you, take some time to talk to them. But if they're just going to sit there and argue with you, don't waste your time with them. Okay? Move on. Okay? Go to someone who's willing to listen. All right? So, number three is this. When you do talk with them, deal only with primary doctrines. That means that you should know some verses that says that Christ is the Son of God. Deal with the person and work of Christ. Okay? Don't waste time on these things like, you know, patriotism with them and stuff. That's not a primary doctrine of the Bible. Now, I believe we should be patriotic. Okay? That's just going to get them riled up if you talk about them like that. But hey, you know what? Any day, I'll stand and defend my Savior. Okay? And I'll defend my country, my flag too. But when I'm trying to witness to them, you got to use the primary doctrines, the person and the work of Christ. Personally, myself, I have some verses memorized that that say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isaiah 9:6, Hebrews 1:12. These are some verses that say specifically that Jesus Christ the Son was God. Okay, so deal with those. Isaiah 9:6 says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God." The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hebrews 1:8 says this: "But unto the Son he saith." Okay, now that's way clear. "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." Okay, have some verses like that that you can quote to them. Okay, and we could go on and on and on. But have some verses that you have memorized. Number four is this: if they'll listen, give your personal testimony to them. Okay, listen to me. You'll find out in the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and the Pauline epistles, Paul's testimony was powerful. Okay? Don't be afraid to use your testimony. Okay? Give your testimony. And number five, pray right there for them to be saved and that their minds will be open to the truth. If a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door, I would say to them, first of all, you're wrong because you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know I'm right, not because I think I'm right, because the Bible says I'm right. If they'll listen, talk to them. If they won't listen, start praying right there. Lord, I pray that you'd open their minds to the truth. Help them not to be deceived. Lord, help their minds not to be blinded by the God of this world. I guarantee you, if they do come to your door, they're not going to stick around long if you do that. Okay? But listen to me, folks. It's time that when they come to us, or we run into them on the street knocking doors or wherever, that they don't make us stutter and stammer around. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And folks, listen to me. We do need to pray for these folks. There's a lot of people going to go to hell that are deceived by these false cults. And then that's what they are. They're false cults. So if you know someone like that, you run into someone like that, pray for them. Okay? And try to win them, but don't let them occupy all your time by arguing with them. Okay? And most of all, know why you believe what you believe. Know why. If you don't know why, start studying the Bible and figuring it out. Okay? But we as Christians need to do just like 1 Peter 3:15 says, and be ready always to give an account to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That should be all of our, we should all be able to do that. Okay? All right, I hope this was a help to you. I know I gave you a lot of information the last couple weeks, and I could have given you a lot more, okay? But I want you to understand these things, and I want us to be able to use these things so that we can be a help to others. All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for our Sunday school hour. Thank you for our opportunity to be able to study your word. And God, I do pray for these folks that are deceived by false religion. Lord, I pray that they would have an opportunity to accept your gospel before it's too late. And Lord, please open their minds, Lord, and help them, Lord, not to believe, Lord, us as men or us as organized religion, but Lord, to believe you, to believe your word, God. That's why there's power in the word of God. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.